Today we're going to be completing our study of the book of Colossians, so please go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 4. Our text this morning is going to be Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. And within these verses, Paul takes the opportunity to share some final greetings and salutations, which was typical of Paul's letters. As we read through our text, we're going to come across a number of different people Paul mentions who were partnering with him in the ministry of the gospel. People that were with him in Rome when he wrote the letter, people who were in Colossae actively serving the church body there and in the surrounding region, and even some people who were with him in Rome whom he was sending that were leaving to go to the church in Colossae. And so Paul's going to mention by name 10 different people, and we're going to look at each of them and see what we can learn about ministry and the various partnerships that are needed within the body of Christ. Let's go ahead. We'll dive into our text. Will you all please rise to your feet in honor of the Lord and His Word? Again, our text is Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. The title of our study this morning is going to be Ministry Partners. Ministry Partners. Okay. Paul concludes this letter to the church in Colossae in the following manner, beginning in verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all of the things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to open it up and to allow it really to penetrate our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the promise of your word, Lord, that tells us that it will accomplish that which you set it forth to do. And so, Lord, now as we've read the text, Lord, I pray that your spirit would just begin to, if not already, Lord, be speaking to us and preparing our hearts to receive the word that you would have for us this morning. Lord, bless our time together, and we ask you'd continue to do that work that you began in us. Collectively, as a church body, I know you want to do a work, and individually, I know you want to encourage and strengthen us as well. So, Lord, do that work in our lives, we ask and pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may have a seat. You know, we often think of Paul as this incredible servant of the Lord, as really this super spiritual man, a mighty man of faith that God used, and rightfully so. Okay, God used him incredibly. Okay, and while it is good to look up to Paul and admire the work that he was able to accomplish for the Lord, we must understand that Paul didn't do these things on his own. Okay? He was surrounded with ministry partners that helped him do that which God was calling him to do. He cannot have done all that he did without the support and partnership of fellow servants of the Lord. He had others that he could lean upon and depend upon. He looked to others to help him and to partner together with him so that the work of the ministry could be done. You know, the work of the ministry has never been intended to be something that was an exclusive work. Okay? It isn't just for the apostles or the spiritual leaders or, you know, the pastors and the staff. Everyone has a part to play, a role to fill. Every member of the body of Christ is needed for the body to operate effectively and efficiently. And in our text this morning, we're going to note a number of different examples of those who were partnering together with Paul in the ministry of the gospel, doing their part as healthy members of the body of Christ. And my hope for us is that as we go through our text, perhaps we would be encouraged by these various examples, and perhaps we would be able to identify even with some of these examples, that we would recognize the opportunities that are open to us to partner together with the Lord and with the local church body here at Calvary Chapel to do the work of the ministry. So let's take a look once again at our opening verses, verses 7 through 9, where Paul mentions the first two ministry partners that we're going to look at today. Verse 7 says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. We'll stop there. In verses 7 through 9, we are introduced to two different people by the name of Tychicus and another by the name of Onesimus. Both of these men were being sent from Paul in Rome to the church in Colossae in order to make known to them all the things that were going on in Paul's life and in the ministry there in Rome. On top of that, Paul also wanted these two to know the circumstances that the church in Colossae was going through so that they may be able to encourage and comfort the church. Paul was genuinely concerned about this church, even though he didn't start the church, nor did he know many of the people within the church. What he did know was that they were facing tough times. With all the false teaching that was being propagated in the area and the confusion that was probably growing within as they tried to navigate these waters, Paul was concerned. Paul wanted to put their hearts at ease and to encourage them. And so he sent these two men, Tychicus and Onesimus, to do just that. Let's take a closer look at these men and what we know about them from the rest of Scripture. We'll take a look at Tychicus first. Okay, this is not the first time that we've come across the name Tychicus in our study of the New Testament. Tychicus is actually first mentioned in the book of Acts as part of a group of men who traveled together with Paul from the Roman province of Asia to the city of Jerusalem. It is believed that these men were selected by their different local churches to accompany Paul with the offerings that had been collected for the church in Jerusalem. If you recall, Paul was, you know, going around saying, hey, prepare the gift, because they were on tough times, the church in Jerusalem. And so he was receiving a gift and bringing it back to Jerusalem. Tychicus was part of that group of men that was accompanying that love gift. Well, evidently, Tychicus and Paul hit it off during that first round of traveling together, for a partnership began at that time where Tychicus became a trusted friend and companion of Paul's. Paul entrusted Tychicus with the responsibility of delivering two other New Testament epistles besides this one, the book of Colossians. It's actually believed that the book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians, and the book of Philemon, the personal letter to Philemon, were written by Paul about the same time during his Roman imprisonment. And he sent Tychicus with these three letters to deliver them to the churches in Asia Minor. Paul's description of Tychicus in verse 7 gives us a glimpse into how Paul viewed Tychicus as a ministry partner. Paul referred to Tychicus as a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. We'll break those down. Tychicus was a brother in the Lord. He was a dearly beloved one at that. You know, I do love how our common faith in Christ unites us as brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, truly families are made at the foot of the cross. What a blessing it is to have family to partner together with in the work of the ministry. And that is what Tychicus was for Paul. Not only was he a beloved brother, though, he was also a faithful minister. That word minister is the Greek word diakonos. It's where we get our English word deacon from. Deacons were those in the church who assisted, and they came alongside the bishops, the elders, the pastors of the churches. They often were entrusted with service-oriented tasks, ministering to the practical needs of the body. And so Tychicus was a deacon, and he was one that was extremely faithful. Paul trusted Tychicus to get the job done. And you know, how important it is to have people that you can trust to get the job done, to do what is asked of them and be assured that it will happen as requested. You know, it's been said that our greatest ability is our availability. I've said that from this pulpit, and I do believe that it's very high up there. Okay, but I also think that right up there with availability is dependability. And Tychicus was both. Available to do what Paul needed him to do, and extremely dependable, faithful with all that Paul asked of him. Lastly, Paul described Tychicus as a fellow servant in the Lord. The Greek word for servant is the word doulos. It speaks of a slave, one who is in a permanent relation of servitude to another. In this case, it was to the Lord. Tychicus was completely sold out for Christ. He was a slave for Christ, a bondservant who belonged to Christ and served Christ with everything that he had. His will was simply to do Christ's bidding. Nothing more, nothing less. What an amazing man of great standing and character, one used of the Lord for great things, and one who blessed Paul tremendously. And together with Tychicus was a man by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus is described as faithful and beloved brother. Here he is, a brother, and in Philemon, where he's mentioned again, Paul refers to him as a son. Obviously, Paul had a strong connection and a devotion towards this young man. We're told actually in that letter to Philemon that Onesimus came to faith while Paul was a prisoner in Rome. Based upon what we know of Onesimus from the book of Philemon and here in Colossians, it would seem that his story is much different from what you would expect of a ministry partner of Paul's. For you see, Onesimus was actually a lawbreaker. He was a slave that had run away from his master, Philemon, and was facing the possibility of severe discipline if he were ever captured and charged. Onesimus was a deserter, a thief, and formerly a worthless slave to his master. But all of that changed when Onesimus came across this Roman prisoner named Paul. How Onesimus came into contact with Paul isn't specifically told to us. Perhaps he sought out Paul because he had heard about him. Perhaps Onesimus was arrested while trying to hide out in Rome, and he became a cellmate of Paul's. We can't say with certainty. All we know for sure is that when Paul met Onesimus, he shared the gospel with him, and Onesimus got saved. Paul learned of his background and how he had run away from Philemon, and Philemon was a man that Paul knew, and he was a companion of. And so he decided to send Onesimus back to his master with a personal letter upon his release from prison, if in fact he was a prisoner there. And that letter is what we know as the Epistle of Philemon. It's in your Bibles there. It's a not very well-known book. It's very small. There's only one chapter, but it's in there, and we'll eventually get to it. Okay. Now, I do find it interesting that Paul identifies Onesimus here as a faithful and beloved brother. Even though he was a relatively new believer, Paul had spent enough time with him and seen the change in him to know that it was a genuine and sincere change, and Paul was confident that he would remain faithful in his actions moving forward. And as we consider Onesimus as one of Paul's ministry partners, I believe it reminds us of the amazing work of grace God shows to so many people who have come from, dare I say, checkered pasts. Okay, who have come from difficult situations, who have found themselves perhaps on the wrong side of the law a few times or more, and yet God can still use someone like that. My encouragement, my exhortation for us this morning is to never underestimate the grace of God and his ability to use the least and most unlikely of all. It is my understanding, it is my belief that God loves to take the outcast of this world and to make them into trophies of his grace, and to use them to do mighty and powerful things. You know, maybe you can relate to Onesimus today. Maybe you lived a life that was completely contrary to the Lord, a life that was just a huge mess, and then you met the Lord, and he completely changed your life around. Maybe you can relate to the amazing grace that was extended to Onesimus and how he went from being a runaway slave hiding from the law to a faithful and beloved brother in the Lord. Listen, don't let a checkered past, some past problems keep you from serving the Lord wholeheartedly. The enemy of our souls whispers into our ears, you can't do that. You can't serve. God could never use you. You've done this and that and the other. Remember that God's grace is sufficient, that the washing of Christ is complete, that you and I are a new creation in Christ. All those things from the past have passed away. They are gone. All things have become new. That's the promise of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Don't let the past keep you from serving the Lord in the present. Well, let's continue on in our text and note a few more of these ministry partners of Paul's. Read with me verses 10 and 11, where we read of three more individuals that ministered alongside Paul. Verse 10 says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Here in these verses, we read of Aristarchus, Mark, and a man named Jesus, but who was called Justice. These three men were men that were with Paul at the time of his writing, and they sent their greetings to the church in Colossae. We are also told that these three were the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who were of the circumcision, meaning that they were the only Jews still serving alongside Paul. And these men were of great comfort to Paul. Now, interesting, this word comfort is different from other words that are translated as comfort in the English. This is the only time this particular Greek word is used in all of the New Testament. It is the Greek word paregoria, and it is where we get the English medicinal word paregoric from. These three men were like a soothing medicine to Paul as he considered the love that he had for his fellow countrymen. Though Paul was sent to the Gentiles, he greatly longed to see his fellow Jew turn to Christ. He even wrote in the book of Romans, he says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Paul's heart was filled with sorrow, knowing that his fellow countrymen had rejected Christ and the gospel message, and it pained him so much that he even wished himself accursed from Christ if it would mean salvation for his fellow Jew. And so these three men were of particular comfort. They helped soothe his aching heart. Their words were of great comfort to Paul as they followed Christ and served the Lord as fellow Jews in Christ. Now, looking at these men individually, we'll start with Aristarchus. Aristarchus was a Macedonian traveling companion of Paul's that went through a lot of great difficulties alongside Paul. He, too, was from the church from Thessalonica, and like Tychicus, was selected as one to travel with Paul as he went to deliver the love gift to the church in Jerusalem. We read of him in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Aristarchus was also there in Acts chapter 19. He was seized by the masses during the great riot in the city of Ephesus. We also know that he was on board with Paul during his journey to Rome, meaning that he was with Paul when they experienced that huge storm out at sea and the subsequent shipwreck that left them abandoned on the island of Malta. You guys know that account, right? From our text, we note here that Paul refers to him as his fellow prisoner even. What we don't know for certain is whether or not Aristarchus was a fellow prisoner by choice or not. Some suggest that he was a fellow prisoner that had been in prison for sharing the gospel of Christ, just like Paul was, while others suggest that he actually voluntarily submitted himself to be a prisoner alongside Paul to minister to his needs and to support him. We can't say with any sort of certainty because the Bible simply doesn't give us any clarification on that, but there is speculation to both. Aristarchus stayed with Paul no matter what the circumstances were. Whether it be a riot in Ephesus, a long voyage on a slave boat, a prison vessel, a terrible storm, a shipwreck, okay, being deserted on an island, or even in prison. Nothing could keep Aristarchus from turning away from Paul. And Aristarchus reminds us of that loyal friend that sticks close to us no matter how bad things get. You see, there will be times in life when things get bad, when life gets difficult, when things get tough. And it is those partners that stick with you through it all, who show themselves to be loyal and strong in the face of adversity, that make a lasting impact upon your life and the life of those around you. Strength and loyalty are characteristics of the type of people you want to surround yourself with in the ministry and in your walk with Christ. For we are promised to go through difficulties. We are promised to go through adversity and through persecutions. The scriptures assure us that those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And so knowing that we will go through these seasons, how important it is for us to have people that will stick with us throughout it all. Now, I do want to caution you. I do want to warn you. None can be fully counted upon besides Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the friend who sticks closer than any brother, as described in Proverbs 18, verse 24. Though all may eventually forsake us, Jesus never will. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. May we be comforted with that fact, that Jesus will be with us through to the very end. But I would also encourage you, find men and women in your life that will stick with you and be loyal even through the toughest and most difficult of times. Well, along with Aristarchus, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, sent his greeting as well to the church in Colossae. Mark, also known as John Mark, you may read in other parts of the Bible. He is the same Mark that wrote the second gospel account in our New Testament, the Gospel of Mark. From other portions of Scripture, we can learn a few more things about him that are worth noting. It would appear that Mark was a young man who had been somewhat raised within the early church. According to Acts chapter 12, verse 12, the early first century church used to meet in his mother's house for prayer meetings. We know that Mark joined with Paul and his uncle Barnabas on Paul's first missionary journey, and things were actually going well when they first traveled through the island of Cyprus. John was with these two, and he was serving as an assistant to them. But then, if you know the account, all of a sudden when they sailed to Asia Minor into the region of Pamphylia, John unexpectedly departed from the group, leaving them without an assistant, leaving them without the helpful hand they were counting on. And I'm sure you wouldn't be surprised when I tell you this, that this didn't sit too well with Paul. Okay, we know this because when it came time to go out on their second missionary journey, Paul got up to go, and Barnabas insisted on bringing Mark. It was like, okay, we're going to go again. And Barnabas was like, okay, great, let me go grab John Mark. And he's like, that guy ain't going with us again. That's my paraphrase of what the Bible says. But that was the sense. Paul didn't want to have anything to do with Mark joining them a second time because he bailed out on them the first time and he wasn't there to do the work when he was needed. And so the contention between the two of these men became so sharp that they ended up parting from one another. Instead of Paul going out with Barnabas again on that second missionary journey, he ended up taking with him Silas. Barnabas took with him Mark and they went their separate ways. And so Mark, as we look at him and we consider him, I think he represents that person who perhaps grew up in the church, who had faithfully served the Lord for a season, but then in a moment of great need, dropped the ball, and he was nowhere to be found, and he ended up letting a lot of people down. You know, sometimes people go through ups and downs in their spiritual walk with the Lord, and it's important that we not write them off permanently, but give them another chance to grow, a chance to prove they've learned from their mistakes. Obviously, Paul and Mark got over their past failure. They were able to reconnect, do ministry together once again. Paul would actually specifically request for Mark during his final days in prison before being sentenced to death. His very last days on this earth, Paul wrote to Timothy requesting Mark, stating, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." And so what started off pretty rough eventually became a fruitful and much needed partnership in the gospel. And so we learn from this example that we can't give up on people. Okay? We don't want to give up on people too quickly. We need to give them opportunities to grow. We need to give them opportunities to learn from their mistakes. I know that I, for one, am extremely grateful that God has given me so many chances to try and get it right. And we need to be just as gracious with others as the Lord is gracious with us. The third person mentioned here is a man by the name of Jesus who was called Justice. Now, Jesus was a very common name in that day, and so oftentimes people had other names that they went by to help clarify who they were talking about, okay? Like Jesus of Nazareth, okay? Which Jesus are you talking about? Oh, Jesus of Nazareth, okay? Well, this was Jesus who was called Justice, okay? And unfortunately, we don't know anything else about this man except for what he was called. But I don't think that means we can't learn anything from him in his example. For you see, there are usually two different types of servants in ministry. There are those who serve up front in view of others, and there are those who serve quietly in the background. Those who don't get a lot of attention, who don't get a lot of recognition, or never find themselves in the spotlight. And evidently, this is the kind of person Justice was. He wasn't out there in front of others serving, getting noticed and appreciated. No, it would seem that he was more of a quiet, behind-the-scenes type of guy. The church needs people who don't mind serving in the shadows, who don't mind not getting any fanfare or attention. In fact, I would say that we are more apt to look for these kinds of people to serve in ministry than we are those who are anxious to get up in front of other people. Those are the people you have to be concerned with. Those that seek the attention, those that want the spotlight, those that want to be up in front of everyone, those are the ones that we are actually cautious with. Those who are good with simply faithfully serving in the background, they are some of the best partners to have in the ministry. They aren't looking for the attention. They aren't seeking for any glory. They aren't wanting earthly treasures and attention. They aren't wanting position, okay, or titles. They just want to faithfully serve Jesus and his body in ways that go unnoticed. And they are storing up for themselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And God will reward them richly. And they're living for eternity. And those are great people to partner together with. Well, let's keep moving on in our text. Take a look at the next three verses where we will note the three more partners in the ministry. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. We'll stop right there. Here in these verses, we have mentioned Epaphras, Luke, and Demas, whom all send their greetings to the church. And while not specifically told this, we can deduce, based upon what Paul says in verse 11, that these three men were all Gentile believers. And I bring this up because I think it's so cool how our common faith and partnership in the ministry is able to overcome borders that once separated us. You see, in Christ, there is no more wall of separation. We are all in this together. We're all part of the body of Christ. God has called us to unity, to one body, and here we see this example as Jews and Gentiles are serving side by side with Paul in Rome. Now, the first person mentioned here in verse 12 is someone we have already looked at in our study of the book of Colossians. Epaphras is the one who came to Paul in Rome with news of the ministry and the challenges that were facing the church in Colossae. It was because of the report from Epaphras that Paul actually wrote this very letter to the church in Colossae. Epaphras, if you recall, he was a convert of Paul's who presumably got saved during Paul's 3 years of ministry in the city of Ephesus and then subsequently returned to his hometown area of the Lycus River Valley and shared the gospel with the people there. It is believed that Epaphras is the one who started the church in Colossae, and it's believed to have had a hand in starting the works in Laodicea and Hierapolis as well. And that's why Paul makes the statement about Epaphras being one of them. He was from Colossae. He started the church there. Paul referred to Epaphras as a bond servant of Christ. It's that same Greek word doulos we looked at earlier when we learned about Tychicus, the fellow servant in the Lord. Just as Tychicus was sold out to Christ, so too was Epaphras, a slave to Christ, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ and yielded to whatever the Lord's will was for him. And while Epaphras was a bondservant and an evangelist, a missionary, a church planner, and probably even more, okay, the thing that stood out most of all to Paul regarding Epaphras was his approach to prayer. Paul spoke of how Epaphras always labored fervently for the church in prayers. You know, last week we looked at Paul's exhortation for us regarding our private words and our private prayer life. Okay? He exhorted us to continue earnestly in prayer, and that is exactly what Epaphras was doing. He prayed always, continually, without end. Not only was he consistent in his prayers, but his prayers were also something that he labored fervently in. That phrase, labored fervently, is actually one word in the Greek. It is the word agonizomai. We get our English word agonize from it. Okay, the word was actually used to describe athletes who committed to serving in the public games. They completely committed themselves to the task at hand, giving every last ounce of effort, straining every single nerve to the uttermost towards the goal. It is also the same root word that is used to describe our Lord's prayer when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night in which he was betrayed. You guys remember that night probably. Jesus was in such agony, such sorrow, that as he prayed, he began to sweat like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This is the kind of praying that Epaphras was doing always for the church in Colossae and for the churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis as well. He had a great zeal towards these churches, and that means he had a very deep-rooted concern for them. He was passionate about them. He cared deeply for them. And look at his prayer, okay, what his prayers were for the churches. He prayed for two things: that they would stand perfect, okay, or mature, your translation may read, and that they would be complete or assured in all the will of God. Epaphras wanted the churches to grow into maturity, into the completed work God had intended for each of them, and that they would have the full assurance of his work in them, that they would be complete in him, lacking nothing and looking for nothing else besides him. And I look at that and I think to myself, what a great prayer that we can look to emulate and add to our own prayers as we intercede on behalf of one another. Listen, I think we learn from Epaphras that the church still needs some prayer warriors, some people that will pray like Epaphras, continually, always, fervently laboring in prayer. We could pray for each other that we grow in our spiritual maturity, that we would be perfected in him, and that we would find ourselves assured of God's will for our lives. Well, after Epaphras, there is mention of Luke, the beloved physician. Luke, of course, is also the author of the third gospel account in the New Testament, the gospel according to Luke. He also is the author that put together the account of the first century church and its activities in the book of Acts. Okay, he was a medical doctor. He was no doubt of great use to Paul and the many ills that he encountered through his travels. Paul would be stoned and beaten multiple times, and he would need to be bandaged up a lot. And so having a traveling doctor was a huge blessing with him. Luke traveled often with Paul on his missionary journeys, and he used his giftings and talents to serve the Lord. And as I consider the example of Luke, I believe that he is a glowing example of the professional who uses his skills in the service of the Lord, and gives himself to go wherever God sends. You see, the vision for the ministry isn't that we would all quit our professions and come on staff full-time for the church. That isn't sustainable, and it isn't desirable. The church needs to have representation in the professional world. Okay? The church needs to have representation in the teaching profession, in the medical profession, in the military, in the business world. It's okay if God hasn't blessed you with the ability to lead worship or to lead Sunday school. He's blessed you and equipped you in other ways that can be just as beneficial to the body of Christ overall. Luke was a professional doctor, and he used his skills as a doctor to minister to the needs of Paul and to the church. And I believe the church needs professionals in all the various fields to represent Christ and to minister to the needs of the body of Christ. Luke was that kind of guy, using his professional skills to be a blessing to those around him. And then last, we have mention of a man named Demas. And Demas is the sad story of a man who slowly drifted away. In the book of Philemon, which is believed by many to have been written slightly before the book of Colossians, okay, Philemon was written in Colossians, but they were sent out at the same time. We read of how Demas is mentioned in that book as well, in the book of Philemon. Demas is described in the book of Philemon as one of a group of fellow laborers, Philemon verse 24. He started off as a laborer for Christ, a worker for Christ, joined together with the rest of the group. But here in Colossians, Paul has nothing to say about him whatsoever, other than the fact that he greeted the church. He doesn't describe him with any sort of distinguishing characteristics or qualities that make him stand out. No mention of him being a fellow servant or a fellow laborer even still, or a faithful minister, nothing. And then the only other time that we hear the name Demas again is at the end of Paul's ministry in his second epistle to Timothy. This is what Paul writes there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. He exhorts young Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica." Demas deserted Paul. He forsook him, and he no longer wanted to serve the Lord, having loved the present world too much. And it is always a sad day when a ministry partner abandons the Lord and abandons God's people and the faith and turns back to the world and the things of the world. And Demas, he serves as a warning, as a reminder to us to keep seeking the Lord, to keep serving the Lord, to stay active in our faith with the Lord. You see, Demas went from being a fellow laborer in the book of Philemon to not doing much of anything in the book of Colossians to ultimately abandoning the faith and seeking after the world in 2 Timothy. You see, no one all of a sudden wakes up one day after serving the Lord wholeheartedly and decides it's best to go back to the world and the things of the world. No, it is often a slow, unnoticeable fade. A series of compromises and poor choices that before long you will find yourself walking away from it all, thinking that the world has more to offer than Christ. Listen, don't allow yourself to even get close to that slippery slope. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Stay plugged in to the local church. Keep serving the Lord in all that He has called you and equipped you to do. Let's look at verses 15 through 17, where we will note our last two individuals Paul mentions. These are actually people in the city of Colossae doing ministry in and around that region. So follow along in your Bible as I read from mine. Verse 15 says, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." We'll pause right there. Paul exhorts the church in Colossae to greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that was in his house. This is the only mention of this person, Nymphis, in the Bible. We don't know much about this person whatsoever. In fact, we don't even know if this person was a male or a female. Okay, depending upon which translation you're reading from it, it uses different personal pronouns to indicate either he or she hosted a church in his or her house. Whether or not Nymphis was male or female isn't really the main point, though. The main point that we want to make is that Nymphis's home was opened up for the use of the ministry. Back in the first century, churches met primarily in private individual homes. And not everyone had the ability to open up their home to a bunch of other people for times of study and prayer and fellowship. And while I know and understand that times have changed over the years, I still think that it is a valuable asset in the ministry to have people who are willing to open up their homes for times of study, for times of prayer, for times of fellowship. You see, it allows for the body of Christ to grow in intimacy with one another. It allows us to get to know one another better, to serve one another better, to grow in our relationships together. The church today still needs people who are willing to open up their home and have it used for the ministry purposes. It is a great way to partner together with the overall vision of the church in growing in spiritual maturity and in all that the Lord has for us. Well, the final person that's mentioned by name is a man by the name of Archippus. In verse 16, Paul gave some simple instruction about reading the letter to the church collectively when they assembled together, and then to have then share it with the other churches in that area. There was another letter that was circulating at that time in the same area coming from the church in Laodicea, and the church in Colossae was to read that one as well. Then in verse 17, Paul exhorts the Colossians to say to Archippus, "Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Archippus is mentioned in the Bible in one other place. It's in the letter to Philemon. There Paul describes him as a fellow soldier for Christ and accompanies him with Philemon and Apphia, a husband and wife who were used by the Lord to open up their home for church gatherings. Philemon verse 1 and 2 tells us about them. And it is actually suggested that Archippus is the son of Philemon and Apphia and has been tasked with leading the church in Epaphras' absence. Epaphras was the one who started the church in Colossae, and it seems that perhaps they met in Philemon's home. But Epaphras is with Paul now in Rome, and so someone else must have been given the responsibility of leading the church in his absence, and most believe that that responsibility was given to Archippus. Now, for whatever reason, we aren't told why, but it would seem that perhaps Archippus needed some encouragement from the body there in Colossae to fulfill the ministry that had been given to him by the Lord, presumably the leading of the church body there in Colossae. Pastoring a church is not easy work, and an encouraging word from the body can go a long way in helping to fulfill the responsibility of leading God's people. Archippus was facing a lot of false teaching and a lot of outside pressure from these people coming along and trying to say that what he was offering through a relationship with Christ wasn't enough. Oh, you know, what he's giving you really is only the basics. We can tell you more. We can elevate your spirituality. He's just not cutting it. There was great concern for the church and for their continued success in the Lord. And I'm sure that Archippus felt a lot of that pressure upon his shoulders. And he no doubt struggled with feelings of inadequacy and insufficiency at times. And so Paul exhorts the body to speak to him, to encourage him, to take heed to the ministry that he had received in the Lord and to fulfill it. How powerful that word of encouragement and support from the body must have been to Archippus and his service to the Lord as a leader within the church. And it is just another example of the body ministering to the body and serving one another. Paul wasn't called to the ministry alone. Archippus wasn't called to the ministry alone either. We are all called. Okay? The church needs ministry partners. This church needs ministry partners. The church needs people like Tychicus, who are faithful and dependable, who can be counted upon to get the job done. People like Epaphras, who will wrestle in prayer on behalf of the body. People like Onesimus, who have been made into a new creation, who have been delivered from a life of sin. People like Mark, who don't let minor setbacks keep them from continuing to grow and from continuing to serve. The church needs people like Luke, who will use their professional skills to minister to the body of Christ. People like Nymphas and Archippus, who are willing to open up their homes for the work of the ministry. People like Justice, who faithfully serve behind the scenes, in the shadows. And people like Aristarchus, who will be loyal through it all and who won't jump ship when things get challenging or when things get difficult, but will be loyal to the end. Listen, we're always looking for these kinds of partners in the ministry. Let us know if you feel like the Lord is leading you to join with us and to partner with us. The book ends in verse 18 with a simple salutation by Paul. Let's read it and we'll wrap this book up. Verse 18 says, "This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen." Paul exhorts them here to remember his chains, not as a way to earn sympathy, but to remind the Colossians about his commitment to them and to the gospel getting out to the Gentiles. And then he ends his letter in the same way that he began it, with grace. He opened his letter, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And he ends it with, "Grace be with you. Amen." As it began, so it ends. Because grace truly is what it is all about. Our walk with the Lord, it is rooted in and built upon the grace of God. If not, but for the grace of God, none of it would be possible. And thus, we complete the book of Colossians. Okay? Now, to understand the letter of to the Colossians, we need to realize that the church was facing pressure from a heresy that promised deeper spiritual life through secret knowledge. The false teachers were trying to destroy faith in Christ, undermining Christ's humanity and his divinity. And Paul makes it clear in this letter to the Colossian believers and to us that Christ alone is the source of our spiritual life. He is the head of the body of the believers. Christ is Lord of both the physical and spiritual worlds. The path to deeper spiritual life is not through religious duties. It is not through special knowledge or secrets. It is only through a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must never let anything come between us and our Savior. Amen? Amen.